Well, we had a few brethren who were a little, I would say, upset with some things that they heard on the internet, and concerning leaving America at this time. There is a lot of stuff going on out there to prepare for the New World Order. That's certainly true. But if you really know what the New World Order is about, you're not going to worry about it. You're not going to be fearful about it. First of all, folks that believe that there's a 3.5 year trib believe that we're going to enter immediately into the Great Tribulation, which is when the beast makes war on the saints. Okay? Well, that's not the truth. And that's one reason why some of them are panicking. The truth is exactly what the book of Revelation says. We're going to have 3.5 years of the woman going into the wilderness to be taught by the man child, protected from the dragon. And then in Revelation 13, we're going to have 3.5 more years where indeed there will be great tribulation. These two chapters are not parallel. They are 13 follows 14 and 13, 13 follows 12, and 12 is speaking about a time of peace for God's people, relative peace, I would say. I'm not saying without some persecution. I'm just saying that's not where the beast begins to kill the saints, basically. That's in Revelation 13. But, and also there's two different governments over these two periods of time. The first one has the crowns upon the seven-head, ten-horned beast, and they're on the heads. And the second 3.5 years in chapter 13, the crowns are on the horns, which are the kings. And the seven-head, ten horns is the covenant, folks. It is the coming together of the whole world in two different stages of government. Okay? Seven heads are the seed of the seven world-ruling empires that conquered God's people. And Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Media-Persia and Greece and Rome and then revived Rome. And the ten horns are the ten continental divisions, which will not take authority in the first 3.5 years, but the second 3.5 years when the crowns are put on the horns, so or the kings. So that's what we have, a 7 year tribulation. If you want to look at that thoroughly, you can go to our book, Hidden Manna for the End Times, on the front page of our site, and read chapter 3. When do we go? It's really very specific when the tribulation starts, how long it's going to be until the coming of the Lord, until the destruction of America, unto, just many things. Once the tribulation starts, once the covenant with many is made, it's very, very specific how many days. And folks, there's no 3.5 year there, as I'm going to point out very clearly to you in that, if you'll go and read it. But I want to go in another direction. I'd like to look at Jeremiah chapter 50. This is one of the reasons why people feel that we should leave America, okay? And in Jeremiah 50, it said in verse 8, flee out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the he-goats before the flocks. For I will stir up and cause to come up against Babylon a company of great nations from the north country. Okay. So this is Babylon. I do agree with folks that Babylon, the great eagle, the ruler over the nations in its time, does represent the United States today. And of course, there is world Babylon, because United States is just the microcosm of the macrocosm. There is world Babylon. Babel itself was dispersed out on to the places where the continents were broken up and separated. And so everything comes from Babylon. But if you look at the microcosm, I believe Jeremiah 50 represents America, and that Jeremiah 15:51 speaks about the destruction of America. And I believe that people are believing that verse 8 is saying, come out of America before it's destroyed. Well, nothing could be further from the truth, as we'll see. First of all, Jeremiah 50 and 51 was written literally to literal Israel. It's only written spiritually to spiritual Israel, which is those who are circumcised in heart. So if it's literal, Babylon is over there in Iraq, and you need to go over there and then come out of it in order to leave Babylon, okay, if it's literal, okay? And since it is spiritual, and it's speaking to spiritual people, it's a type and a shadow of what is to come. And we can look at the literal and see much about the spiritual revelation, which is spoken to those in America, okay? So, first of all, I'd like to point out in verse 3, 4 and 5, it says, for out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They are fled, they are gone, both man and beast. In those days, notice that, in those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, they shall go on their way weeping, and shall seek Jerusalem, seek the Lord their God. They shall inquire concerning Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come ye and join yourselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that shall not be forgotten. Well, that would have to be the last covenant with God's people. Many people are not joining in covenant with the Lord. They're just doing their own thing. That would have to be the last covenant because it's not going to be forgotten. Everyone before has been forgotten, and God's people have fallen away time after time after time. So this would have to be a revelation of the last covenant. But notice that when the nation that comes up against America and to destroy America, it says in that time, not before that time, at that time they shall leave. Okay, so there are people saying that we should leave before this happens to America. It's not what it says there. It's very plain. Now, if you want to just study history just a little bit, you'll find out that the children of Israel did not leave Babylon until after the Medo-Persian bear attacked and conquered Babylon. I know that that's exactly what's going to happen this time, that the people who are not being called to leave spiritual Babylon, and I believe we can see that very plainly here, but Daniel, for instance, was one of the many, many captives in Babylon. He didn't go anywhere until the Medo-Persian Empire had conquered Babylon. He didn't go anywhere. He studied the books of Jeremiah, and he studied that, after 70 years of captivity, the people would leave, okay? And, of course, he wasn't going anywhere anyway because that's where God's people were, and that was his responsibility. He wasn't one of those shepherds that leaves the flock, the worthless shepherd that leaves the flock. So Daniel was there. His three friends were there, the three Hebrews, who were, by the way, thrown into the fiery furnace while where? In Babylon. And the furnace that was heated seven times hotter, seven times, as you know, times in the scriptures, time is a year, according to the Revelation. Time, times, and a half of time is 3.5 years. So this is seven times, and it represents the tribulation period of 7 years. And, the same time that Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind, the beast, and became an animal, tearing much flesh, by the way, eating much grass, which all flesh is as grass. So you see that the tribulation period is there in Babylon, and that God's people are there, and that they go through the fiery furnace, and that they come out with nothing but their bonds burnt off. But they're there, and they're there all the way up until the Medo-Persian Empire takes over, and Darius is set up as the ruler of the kingdom. Cyrus has come, he has conquered, and that's a revelation for the end of the 70 years when Jeremiah 25 speaks of Babylon being destroyed by the nations at the end of 70 years. Now, it's very interesting because long time periods are put together in much shorter time periods in our day. What took a long time to be a type and a shadow are going to be shortened quite a bit, okay? And one proof we have of that, of course, is in the book of Revelation. At the end of the 7 years, Babylon is destroyed, and by the 10 kings being led by Russia, which is, of course, the bear, it's going to destroy Babylon. And so that's at the end of 7 years that Babylon is destroyed. So it would be that time that God's people would be leaving Babylon. Okay, so there's just proof all through the scriptures and history itself that tells you when they fled Babylon. Okay. So if you're talking about verse 8, flee out of the midst of Babylon, well, it's not talking about before the tribulation. It's talking about at the end of the tribulation. Okay? Okay, another thing. When they fled, they didn't go to any of these places that people are talking about. They were commanded to go to Zion. See verse 5? They shall inquire concerning Zion. Verse 28, the voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord. That's the great and terrible day of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Let's see, there's another one, Jeremiah 51 in verse 10. It says, the Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. So, the people that do leave at that particular time are not going to any of these countries that people are talking about. They're going to Zion. Okay? Now, is this old Zion? Well, no. Paul said, you know, unregenerate Zion is in bondage with her children. And we know from the scriptures that that particular Zion is going to be attacked. So there's not much reason for you to go there. It's going to be attacked by the end time beast and almost destroyed because it's unregenerate Zion. So what is he talking about? Well, if you take this in the spirit, we're talking about spiritual Zion. Spiritual Zion is not unregenerate. It's born again. Okay. So if you leave Babylon, first of all, you know, when Jesus said, taught so much that you're going to be in the world, but not of the world, what God really wants us to do is come out of the nature, the character, the thinking, the sinfulness, just like we're told in Revelation 18 and 4, which I'll talk about in a few minutes. Well, coming out of it is not a physical coming out because this is a spiritual revelation. You have to spiritually come out, you know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're told not to judge the lost world. He said to come out from among those who call themselves Christians, to separate yourself from those who are called Christians, but don't do this with the world. The lost world, or you'd have to come out of the world. The Lord is not asking us to geographically separate from the lost world. We're here to save them. We're here to preach the gospel to them. Daniel preached the gospel. There was a great revelation went forth from the three Hebrews. Nebuchadnezzar himself got a revelation of who the true God was. And they got that revelation from Daniel too. These are God's evangelists. Why did they not leave Babylon? Because that was their evangelistic field. And that's where God told them to stay until the 70 years was finished. He commanded it. He commanded it through Jeremiah. Okay? So if God tells you to leave America, don't say it's a type and a shadow and spoken of as a general command to leave in the scriptures. It's not. Okay? But if he tells you to leave, then you should leave, because you're not abiding in Jesus Christ if you don't do what he said. And there will be people leave. And as we will see in a few minutes, some people will leave because of the fear of what's going on in Babylon, and they will be destroyed in the nation that they go to. So that's not a comforting thought. You know, in fact, they're, because of their fear and because of their flight, is the very reason that they're going to be destroyed. But back to this Zion thing that we're fleeing to. What is this Zion? Well, let's look and see what the scripture calls Zion. For instance, Zion, born again Zion, we know that, for instance, in Revelation chapter 3, one of the seven churches, the Church of Philadelphia, was going to become a pillar in the temple of God, and the temple of God is in Zion. And he said he was going to write upon them the name of the city of my God that cometh down out of heaven. Cometh down means born from above. The city that John saw in Revelation 21, he was told, was the bride. Well, the bride's on the earth, right? Yes, but the bride has to be born from above. And so this city is being created upon the earth, not in a physical way, in a spiritual way. And so it cometh down out of heaven, because the bride is being born again from above, which is what John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5 is talking about. In the letter, in the literal, the Greek there is saying born from above. So we're being born from above. So is the bride. And so for you to enter into the bride, I want to tell you, is a safe place, because did you know, in 2 Kings 19, the bride is the only one that escaped the beast, the dominion of the beast. It conquered all of the northern 10 tribes. It conquered all of Judah. When it came up to the bride, God smote 185,000 of them. In the morning, they were dead, and they turned around and left. They could not enter the bride. The Lord said that the bride would escape. Okay? And we see why the bride will escape if you just study who Zion represents in the spiritual manner, not in the letter. We know what's happening in the letter over there. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't submit to Jesus Christ. But spiritual Zion, there's no sinners in spiritual Zion. Psalm 125 says, they that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. So you're talking about people here that are the city of God. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. Yeah, tell me about it. The beast tried it and lost 185,000 people. Cannot be moved, but abideth forever. In other words, these are people who have manifested eternal life, right? As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. Wow, so you better not try to touch them, right? That's right. So if you want to go to a safe place, that's the place to go to. From this time forth and forevermore, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest. Who's that? The beast. Shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, that the righteous put not forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those that are good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. See, why is a bride going to escape the beast? Because she doesn't need the beast for crucifixion. She's already crucified. Okay? But as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Another example, Psalm 24. It says, verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Where is that? Mount Zion. Okay. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood, like many have and are right now at this moment, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood and hath not sworn deceitfully. he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So there's a particular people that can go to Zion. Not everybody can go there. Okay? In Psalm 15, it says, Lord, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly. Who's going to be in Zion? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. Many are speaking lies in their own heart because they only will hear what they want to hear. He that slandereth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his friend, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. Well, there's a lot of reprobates out there, folks. And they don't have any interest in following God. They just have an interest in getting people to follow them. But who honoreth them that fear the Lord? He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to interest, so on and so forth. So the righteous people, a pure and a righteous people, is what the bride represents. The righteous acts of the saints is her lampros garment in Revelation 19. That's who the bride is. The bride is not the church. It is a small portion of the church, just like the Philadelphia church was chosen to have the bride's name on her, the New Jerusalem. And they were the church of brotherly love. That's the place you can escape. There's no other place on earth you can escape the beast or the crucifixion. If any is for captivity, into captivity he goeth, the Bible says. In other words, if you need to go into captivity for crucifixion, then you have to go. If you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. It has to be done. It has to be done. Okay? So, we see plainly that the people of God are not going to leave Babylon. The people of God who are in Babylon are not going to leave Babylon until the very end. And, of course, that is borne out by much scriptures. For instance, Isaiah chapter 13 is the story of the time of the destruction of Babylon. And it tells you that the kingdoms of the nations gathered together against her, and it was the day of the Lord, verse 6, the day of the Lord. Remember what the Bible says? The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. However, we're told that after the tribulation of those days, Matthew 24 and 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be turned, shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. He'll send forth his armies and gather together his elect, right? So, think about it now. The sun's turned into darkness and the moon into blood is at the end of the tribulation period, after the tribulation period. And the text he's talking about here, he says it's the great tribulation, which is the second 3.5 years in in Matthew 24 and 21. So after the last 3.5 years, after the 7 years, the sun's going to be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, and after that comes the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's just like all the 7 days, it's a year. Isaiah 34:8 says that, the great and terrible day of the Lord. Okay, so if you look in Isaiah 13, you see that this destruction of the nations against them happens when? Well, let's just read it. Verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel with and when is that? After the tribulation of those days, with wrath and fierce anger to make the land a desolation, and that is the land of Babylon, which we call the United States, and to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of the heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened and in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil. So this is a world war when the nations rise up to hit Babylon. It is a major war. And he's going to make the heavens to tremble and the earth to be shaken out of its place in verse 13. And he says, I'm going to stir up the Medes against them. That was the bear. That was the bear. Verse 17. See? The bear is coming to conquer Babylon at the end of the 7 years, at the beginning of the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's when the bear is coming, the modern day bear. Yeah, the Medes and the Persians will be joined with Russia, which is the modern day bear. They're the ancient bear and the modern day bear are coming to destroy America. But 19 says, but Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, you see, folks, what we're seeing here is at the end of the tribulation period is when the people of God are going to come out. And I'll explain that a little more as I go on, okay? Tell you what, let's look at Ezekiel 17. Now, there is coming a civil war in the midst of that 7 years in America. And it'll be during, it'll be about the time when the covenant is broken. Okay. And Ezekiel 17, I'm not going to look really deeply into this, but I want to point a few things out. In Ezekiel 17, the great eagle with great wings, which was, we're told, is Babylon there, made a covenant with the people of God. They were involved in the covenant, whether they wanted to be or not. And one day I was reading down through here, and it speaks about covenant. It's mentioned six times, which is, of course, the number of the beast, right? In seven verses, it's speaking, which is the 7 years. Because when I got to the point of verse 13 through verse 19, the Lord spoke to me, and he said to count the number of verses where covenant is mentioned six times, which I did. It was seven verses. And then count how many until it was broken, which is would have been at the end of the first 3.5 years. And guess what? It was 3.5 verses later where it says the covenant he break, verse 16. Okay. And so you see, folks, hidden in this, the great eagle was part of a covenant, confirmed a covenant with many for 1 week, seven verses, in which covenant is spoken six times, six covenant. Okay? And I never heard this from anybody else. I only heard it from the Lord. It was a word of knowledge that he gave to me, and he helped me to understand. And also you see in here, friends, that there was a rebellion among God's people against the beast in the middle of this covenant. When it says, he break, it wasn't talking about the beast. It was talking about God's people breaking the covenant. A leadership of God's people breaking the covenant. And what did they do at that time? Well, some of them rebelled and fought against Nebuchadnezzar. And, of course, they lost. And the civil war that's coming in America, they also are going to fight and lose. Many Christians who call themselves Christians who are not obeying God in loving their enemy, submitting to their government in matters that are not commanded by God in particular. And instead of turning the other cheek and loving your enemy and doing good and preaching the gospel, they decided to fight to save their life. Jesus said, of course, if you do that, you're going to lose your life. Okay? The only way to gain your life is to lose your life, Jesus said. And basically, this beast wanted to put them on their cross, and they were not going to go. They're just were not going to go. Okay? So, I don't have a lot of time to go through this, but I'm going to point out a few things here. Verse 18 says, he hath despised the oath. That was the leadership of God's people by breaking the covenant. And behold, he hath given his hand, and yet he hath done all these things. He shall not escape. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised and my covenant that he hath broken. Why were they breaking God's covenant? Well, because God's covenant commands the Christians to resist not him that's evil, turn the other cheek, love your enemies, do good to them that despitefully use you, preach the gospel to the lost, don't judge the lost, forbidden to judge the lost, okay? They've broken his covenant, and they're going to break his covenant. And he goes on to say, I will even bring it upon his own head. See, because they're breaking the covenant of the Lord, God is going to bring judgment upon them. He's going to use Nebuchadnezzar, or he's going to use the king of Babylon, the president, a non-elected official at that time, I guarantee you, to destroy these people. And I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will enter into judgment with him there for his trespass, that he hath trespassed against me. And all of his fugitives, that's people that fled. By the way, let me tell you what happened when this literally happened to God's people who rebelled against Babylon. Some of them went down to Egypt. They thought it was going to be a safe place. They were fugitives. They ran down to Egypt. Now, Daniel wasn't involved in that. The three children weren't involved in that. This was a rebel bunch, okay? And all of his fugitives and all of his bands shall fall by the sword. And, of course, as you know, Nebuchadnezzar went down there and slaughtered them, God's people who rebelled, and went down there thinking that Egypt would be their refuge. God said, never return that way. He told his people when they came out of Egypt, you never go back that way. What does it represent? Well, when they came out of Egypt, it represented the crucifixion of the old man. The Egyptian died in the Red Sea. The Israelite came up on the other side. Paul called it a baptism in Corinthians. They were baptized. So the Egyptian represents the old man. So if you go back to Egypt, what are you doing? You're going back to the old man. He calls it being trusting in the arm of the flesh when you go trusting in Egypt, okay? And all of his fugitives in the band shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered towards every wind. And you shall know that I am the Lord and have spoken it. Thus saith the Lord, I will also take of the lofty top of the cedar, and I will set it up, and I will crop off from the topmost of its twigs a tender one. This is the man-child ministry that's going to be have dominion during that period of time. So I know I didn't take a lot of time to look at this, but when you read it, you'll see exactly what I'm saying. There was two great eagles. One great eagle was called Babylon. The other great eagle was called Egypt. Why are they both called the great eagle? Because both of them are right here in America. They're in Babylon. Egypt represents going back to the arm of the flesh, trusting in the arm of the flesh to defend you against your enemy. That's what it represented in Ezekiel 17. So when they did that, guess what? They were slaughtered. They were slaughtered. And their attempts to hide in the world, which is what Egypt represents, their attempts to hide didn't work because Babylon conquered them. Why is that? Well, if you remember, in Revelation 17, the harlot, Mystery Babylon, was riding the back of the world beast, the seven-head, ten-horned kingdom. And she was guilty of the blood of the saints. But think back, folks. Who was it that actually killed the saints? Well, it was the beast. Who killed Jesus? It was the beast, the Roman beast. Who killed the apostles, you know? Okay? So, quite often, the harlot, whether you think of her as the religious harlot or the secular harlot of America, there's both of them are here. The religious harlot's here and the secular harlot's here. Both of them are ruling in somewhat this world beast. How can you get away from Babylon when you went to Egypt, for instance, and get conquered by Babylon? Because Babylon conquered Egypt. What good did it do to go to the world when Babylon was ruling the world? You know, the fugitives that run from America and run from this civil war and try to separate, they're going to be killed in the places that they're going. That's what happened. That's what happened in the letter, And we know that's what's going to happen in the spirit. Okay? So, you know, the State Department keeps track of Americans and where many of them are moving to and going to throughout the world, and they give them warnings when there's a threat, like from militant Muslims or whatever. They give them warnings to get out of there. Israel does the same thing. They do the same thing. What are the enemies of the United States waiting for? Is for its people to be out there in a place where they're not defended by their military. I'm telling you, the world is not going to be a safe place in the times that are coming. People think they can move to South America. They think they can move to Central America. They believe they can move to Australia. They believe that. Listen, folks, there isn't going to be a safe place. The seven-head, ten-horned beast that's being ruled over by Mystery Babylon, the harlot, is all over the world. The whole world makes up the body of the ten kings. That's the ten continental divisions of the whole planet. You see? So this covenant, folks, there isn't going to be any place to run or hide except in Jesus Christ. If you're not abiding in Jesus Christ, if you're not obeying the scriptures that you heard from the beginning about turning your other cheek, resisting not him that's evil, loving your enemy. You don't take up, he that takes up a sword shall die by the sword, Jesus said. And if any is for captivity, into captivity he goeth, the Lord said in Revelation 13. If you need to go into captivity in order to be saved from your sinful flesh, in order to crucify that old sinful flesh, then that's what's going to happen. That's what God said. You can't fight against God. There's no way you can run from the beast and hide from the beast while you're still in your sins, while you're rebelling against the word of God. You can't do it. It can't be done. The Lord is sovereign over the beast, and he's sovereign over you, and he's sovereign over the world. It can't be done. So run if you want, but those that chase you are going to be faster. I'm just telling you. Okay? For a minute, let's just look at, Revelation 18. And it talks about fallen is Babylon the Great, the habitation of demons. And when does that happen? After the ten kings destroy her in Revelation 17, just above it. So Babylon is fallen. And what does he say then after Babylon is fallen after the 7 years? Remember, this is the beast of the second 3.5 years of Revelation chapter 13. And this is the beast, of course, that in Revelation 17, the harlot is riding. And where she's ruling over it until she's thrown down and burned in Revelation 17 and 16. The ten kings, by the way, Russia is going to be the leading nation at that time. And it's going to be, you know, using its nukes against America. And so, where can you go to get away from a beast that covers the earth? Nowhere. You can't go anywhere to get away from it. Because God has ordained that all of the church come to him through crucifixion. If you don't willingly lose your life, give up your self-life, if you don't willingly do that, God will help you. And he will have a beast there to nail you on your cross. Just like Jesus, just like the first body of Christ, the second body of Christ has to lose its life. And if you refuse to cooperate with God willingly, then he will send the beast to put to death your old flesh. Okay? And if you don't cooperate, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. It's just that simple. This God is the one that's sovereign over this. So anyway, he said Babylon has become the hold of every unclean spirit, you know, or prison of every unclean spirit. And so when they're conquered, he tells them this in verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come forth, my people, out of her. When is it that they're coming out of her? When she's destroyed. That's when the Lord comes for his saints. It's at the end of the tribulation period. He's coming to take them out. Come forth out of her, my people, that you have no fellowship with their sins. Now, what is it to spiritually come out of Babylon? Is it to physically come out of it? No, He's telling you there that you have no fellowship with her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. Because, look, the rebel Christians are not going to go up in the ark. Remember what God told Noah? After 7 days, that's when the ark was going to lift off. But it was going to lift off 40 days into the great and terrible day of the Lord, the eighth day. Isaiah 34 and verse 8. Okay, the eighth day, 40 days into it, and the ark lifts off. But I want to tell you, everybody's not going to be in it. And that's because there's a bunch of rebels, and they refuse up until the end to obey the scriptures. And so God lets them go into the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is the flood. How long was the flood on the earth? It was one of their days. One of their years, right? Okay, the eighth day. So now he tells the people of God to come out of her because why? The destruction is going to be massive. Okay, and let me think. We're going to go somewhere else here. Let's go to Revelation 13, 6, and it's speaking about the beast. He's first in verse 5, he says he's going to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That's not the same as the 3.5 years in Revelation 12. This is the second 3.5 years. Okay. And he openeth his mouth for blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. Who's the tabernacle? We just read it. It's the people of God, right? Even them that dwell in the heavens. Well, why do they have to worry about them? They're dwelling in the heavens because it's not talking about physically dwelling in the heavens. It's talking about those who are spiritually dwelling in the heavens. As we're told very plainly in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, in Christ. Where's heavenly places? In Christ. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So, if you're in Christ, you're in heavenly places. Who are they blaspheming? Those Christians who are true disciples of Christ. He's blaspheming them. The tabernacle of God on the earth. But they're dwelling in heavenly places in Christ. We're also told that in Ephesians 2 and 6. And he says, and he raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ. How do you get in Christ? Well, you obey that which you heard from the beginning. 1 John chapter 2. You stay out of willful sin. 1 John chapter 3, you walk as he walked. See, these are things that tell you what it is to be in Christ. Where is this protection of heavenly places? In Christ. Righteousness delivereth from death, the Bible says. And who is going to escape? The bride, the Philadelphia church. One of seven daughters. Remember Moses, who was a type of the man-child, married one of seven daughters? Okay. And that's the bride. It's not the whole church. Never was. And that doesn't fit anything in scriptures. Okay. So let's go back and read this again. Revelation 13. He opened his mouth for blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, even them that dwell in the heaven. That's the people. They're still on the earth. But they're dwelling in heavenly places in Christ. Remember, this is a parable. This is a parable. And it's the glory of God to hide a thing, to conceal a thing. But it's the glory of kings to seek it out. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Well, okay, so they're on the earth. Right? Yes. And to overcome them. What part of the saints does he overcome? What part of Jesus did they overcome? Did the beast overcome that made war on the saints? Huh? His flesh, right? Yes. And that's a type and a shadow for us. And there was given unto him authority over every tribe, people, and tongue, and nation. So which one of them are you going to run to? He's going to make war on the saints. in all of those places, which one are you going to run to? You just as well run to the Lord and abide in Him in the secret place of the Most High in Psalm 91, which is who? Who is the secret place of the Most High? Jesus Christ. Psalm 90 tells you that God is their refuge. And in Psalm 91, it says the same thing. He is our refuge. If you're not hiding in Him, you're not going to be hidden. No matter where you go. The curse is going to devour the earth, Isaiah 24 says. The whole earth. Okay. So there was given Him authority over every tribe, people, tongue, and nation, and all that dwell on the earth. Wait a minute, He's making war on the saints and they're on the earth. Yeah, but they don't dwell on the earth. They dwell in the heavenlies. The saints, the sanctified ones. I'm not talking about the Christians. I'm talking about the saints. Saint means sanctified ones, you know? Okay? So, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship Him. That means if you're a Christian and you dwell upon the earth and you don't abide in Jesus Christ, you're going to worship Him too. And you're going to take the mark of the beast too. No matter whether you think so or not, it makes no difference. All that dwell on the earth shall worship Him. Everyone whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb that hath been slain. Well, you say, well, what, see there, David, we were written. No. If your name is erased out before the end, as the Bible clearly tells you, it will be for those who do not overcome. Right? Then it wasn't foreseen from the beginning. If it's not there at the end, it wasn't foreseen from the beginning. He is the beginning of the creation of God. Okay. And that, of course, that verse I was talking about is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I won't blot his name out of the book of life. So if you don't overcome, your name is going to be blotted out. What is overcoming? Abiding in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're one of those that dwell upon the earth, like a lot of Christians do, guess what? You're going into the great and terrible day of the Lord. You're going to get wiped out. And you're not going to have eternal life either. This is when God is pushing the lukewarm off of the fence. He's going to spew them out of the body of Christ, folks. There's nobody going to be riding the fence. You're either going to be holy or you're going to be wicked. But you're not going to be riding the fence. The Lord Himself is going to see to this. He don't want to judge anybody on the fence. You're either going to fall totally into the beast kingdom or you're going to fall totally into Christ's one world order. The feet of the beast are going to meet the feet of Christ, right? And the beast is going to make war on the saints in order to crucify the saints, just like what happened to Jesus. Who ordained that? The Lord did. The Lord did. He's not going to change His mind, folks. Okay, so God's people have refused to pay attention to His word. They've got their idols of religion that tell them what they want to hear. But He tells us here in this text, if any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed. Must he be killed. Many Christians are going to rise up, take the sword, and they're going to lose their life because of it. Because God is going to empower the beast to destroy them, bring them to their cross. Okay? If any is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. You cannot stop it. God is sovereign. The captivity is for a good purpose. God told His people that were headed to Babylon that He was sending them there for their good. You want to see that? Let's look at it a little bit. Let's look in Jeremiah 27, okay? I'm going to start in verse 5. Pay close attention now. I'm talking about these people that want to flee to someplace else. They want to escape the beast. You know, Jesus had the power to translate. He passed right through the midst of people who were trying to throw Him off a cliff. He didn't have to give up His life. They didn't force Him to the cross. He willingly went to His cross. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. Are you going to lay it down? Now, it just so happens you don't have to go to a physical cross, but you do have to lose your self-life. by renewing your mind with the Word of God and repenting when you read the Word of God, changing your mind. If you don't do that, you know what God's going to do? He loves you enough that He is going to give you some help. But if you don't submit to that help, when they want to put you on a more physical type of cross, then you're just going to get wiped out. I'm just telling you, the Lord ain't going to have anybody sitting on the fence. If you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. And I'm talking about losing your self-life, or you'll end up losing your physical life. Okay. Verse 5, I have made the earth and men and the beasts that are upon the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I give it unto whom it seemeth right unto me. Folks, whatever nations God raises up, and whoever He raises up at the beginning of them, at the head of them, that's God. And in this case, He's talking about Babylon, but He's really talking about America in our day. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, whom it seemeth right unto me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. So he gave Israel, his people at that time, a type of spiritual Israel in our time, he gave them into the hand of the great eagle. My servant, he calls the great eagle. Are they serving God in the spirit or just in the flesh? In the flesh, they're serving God. Because somebody, you might be able to drive one nail, folks, but you can't drive the other one. That's what the beast was there for, is to help Jesus to his cross. They want to help you to your cross. But you got to submit to them. And I'm telling you, some of you will submit and will be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. And some of you will rebel and will be killed. And we want to manifest all of the fruit of Jesus Christ on this earth. He said, and the beasts of the field, what's the field? Jesus said the field was a world, right? And what are these beasts? Well, you go read the book of Daniel. He tells you those heads that are crowned in the beginning are those beasts. He identifies them. And they're spiritually identify kingdoms today, okay? And also, have I given him to serve him? He's given the beasts to serve Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, the harlot of Babylon is sitting at the head of the nations. He put all of the nations, all of the beasts, underneath this one beast. Okay? And all the nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son. And I liken that to several leaders in America. We haven't seen the last of this. We haven't seen the first of it either. Until the time of his own land come. So all these nations are going to serve the great eagle until the time when it's time for Babylon to fall, as we see in Revelation 18. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their bondman. Yep. Babylon's going to be plundered in the great and terrible day of the Lord. There'll be a great war. Many, many nukes will go off. And it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that is during that 7 years the book of Revelation talks about, they will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Who's he warning here? He's warning his people, God's people. He's saying, you got to do this. That nation will I punish, says the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence until I have consumed them by his hand. Babylon is going to destroy the rebellious Christians. One way or the other, all these methods are going to send against them, just like they did the rebellious Israelites. God told them to submit to him, and they said, no, we're not going to do it. And he's telling the Christians to do the same thing. And they're saying, no, we're not going to do it. We're going to fight. We're going to take America back. Listen, Jesus' kingdom has never been of this world. As much as you think America used to be the kingdom of God, it never was. Never. There's only one nation. Peter spoke about it. One holy nation that is left in the earth. And that is New Testament, spiritual, born again Israel. All who are grafted into the olive tree, which is the church, all that are grafted into that olive tree, he said, was all Israel. Okay? So if you just believe what the Bible says, you don't have to pick and choose verses. Just believe what the Bible says. And the Lord said he is going to use Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to use the great eagle of Babylon to destroy these people who will not submit to his command. But as for you, hearken ye not to your prophets. Oh boy, is this a problem. Nor to your diviners, nor to your dreams, nor to your soothsayers, nor to your sorcerers that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. Nope, we're going to fight. Nope, we're going to flee to whatever, you know, South America, Central America. Nope, we're not going to serve the king of Babylon. Not going to happen. He said, don't listen to them. They're going to destroy you. But don't listen to them. Verse 10. For they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land. Huh. Oh, boy. And that I should drive you out and you should perish. I'm giving you a warning. It's straight from the Lord, folks. Pay attention to what I'm saying to you. Don't let anybody talk you out of this. The beast is going to be given authority over the saints. Not authority over their spiritual man. Not authority that God has taken over their spiritual man, over their flesh. And those that have taken up their cross and followed Jesus and crucified self don't have to worry about this beast at all. Just like the Philadelphia church, they're going to escape the hour of trial. Not fly away. They're just like Zion was attacked by the beast, but the Lord would not let him have her. That is the bride. But the nation that shall bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, that nation will I let remain in their own land, says the Lord. And they shall till it and dwell therein. Okay, so it seems like the worst thing you can do is rebel, fight against the beast. Historically, the people that did died, you know. And I spake to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people. And this is, of course, the leadership of apostate Israel. And we got a leadership of apostate Israel today. Okay. Why would you die? In other words, why are you going to rebel against my commands to serve the king of Babylon, this pagan nation? Why would you die? Thou and thy people by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. He's talking about God's people. They got to submit to the beast. Listen, if they tell you, deny Jesus Christ or I'll take off your head. If you hadn't lost your head before and taken on the head of Jesus Christ, like Corinthians and Ephesians talks about, well, then it's a good thing. You know, I mean, it's basically, folks, you won't feel a thing. You won't feel a thing. If you enter into the kingdom that way, you're going to enter into the kingdom. Okay. And if you don't have enough Jesus in you to deny the beast his right and to confess the Lord, then you'll be separated too from the kingdom. Okay? God's making people, this is when all of the people on planet Earth, and there's more people alive on planet Earth today, there's more saints alive on planet Earth today than there's ever been throughout history. It's important that people make this decision. Okay? Now, you can decide to serve the Lord now and walk the crucified life. There is no curse upon a person who is already dead. He's already dead to self. There's no curse. There's no judgment upon them. There is no beast going to come against them. Take up your cross now, folks, like the Philadelphia church did. He said, why will you die? By the sword, by famine, by pestilence. As the Lord hath spoken concerning the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. And hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, but they prophesy falsely in my name, that I may drive you out, that you may perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. Ooh, that's kind of rough, huh? Well, I just got to say, it's the truth. It's the word of God. God's showing us in the parable exactly what he's saying here. Jesus did the same thing. Jesus didn't try to run. Did you notice? Okay, let's look at Jeremiah 29. Okay, and I'm going to read just a little bit to you. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all the captivity. Folks, the church is going into captivity. Only the bride is not going to be captive. And you're going to understand why, but not today. Okay? Unto, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all the captivity, whom I have caused to be carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And what Jerusalem was that? It was unregenerate Jerusalem. There is a leadership in the world today over Christianity, which is New Testament spiritual Israel. That leadership is carnal. It's just like the original Jerusalem. It's carnal. It has to be destroyed. The people that were taken to Babylon, when they were taken there, that leadership, that Jerusalem, which was the capital city of God's people, it was destroyed. When they came back there, guess what? There was being built the new Jerusalem, because the first one had been destroyed. Now that's a type and a shadow for us. So pay attention here. So he took them from their distinct dominion, their promised land, their capital city, and he took them into captivity because they rebelled against the Lord. Okay, and that's where the church is today, folks. Right now they have some semblance of dignity. I don't think you can call it that, but I would say independence. Okay, they have some semblance of independence. But that's going to be taken away. You're watching the laws being changed one after another, folks. They're going to take away any rights that Christians have in this world. Okay? But that don't mean you're not serving a supernatural God. You know, in your weakness, God is made strong. His power is made perfect in your weakness. Don't forget, God can save you anywhere. If you're abiding in Jesus Christ, he can save you anywhere from any beast. Okay? Because you're in heavenly places, you're not on the earth. Build ye houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, and that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply ye there. And be not double diminished, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away. Seek the peace. Seek peace, right? Not war, peace. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. Of course, he told Timothy the same thing. You pray for them, not necessarily for them to have the peace, but because if they got peace, you got peace, right? Pray for the world. Pray for the people of the world. Pray for the kings of this world. That's what he told him. And verse 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets that are in the midst of you and your diviners deceive you. Folks, it's going to happen again today. The things that have been are the things that shall be. Did you hear what the word of God says? The things that have been are the things that shall be. You're looking here at what happened in history, what happened to the natural Jew. It's going to be for the spiritual Jew. In the spirit, it's going to be. And don't let them deceive you. with their prosperity gospel, we're going to escape. We're not going under the beast. They always said they're not going under the beast. They always said that. But it's never happened from the beginning of the history of the world that they escaped the beast when they rebelled. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, revived Rome, and all those other little kingdoms, you know, the Philistines, you know, et cetera, Ammon, Moab, all these kingdoms that ruled over them at certain times, okay, because they rebelled against the Lord. They always said it's not going to happen. Their false prophets always said it wasn't going to happen, but it always happened. And it will happen this time too. Because God is God, and he says so. Neither hearken ye to your dreams, which ye have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. And I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished for Babylon. In other words, you're not getting out until the end of the tribulation period. That's what he's saying. After 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, I will visit you. Oh, ha-ha, now we know when the coming of the Lord's coming. He said, I will visit you. That's after the tribulation. That's after the 7 years. That's after the 70 years in the Old Testament. Okay? I will visit you, because that's when Babylon fell. And that's when God's people were set free. Cyrus, king of the Medo-Persian army, came against Babylon. He conquered it. God called Cyrus his shepherd, his anointed. That's the same word for Messiah. Cyrus was a type of the Messiah that led the beast armies to destroy Babylon. Why? So God's people could be delivered from it and set free. And when did that happen? After the 7 years. And what does the Lord say? I will visit you. How is he going to do that? Because he's going to lead those armies in there. Who was in Babylon when the Medo-Persian Empire took over? Daniel and the people of God. Okay. They hadn't fled for nowhere. They were right there. He said, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and causing you to return to this place. What place is that? Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem. When the Lord comes, that's where the people are going, to the new Jerusalem. And what is the new Jerusalem made out of? Well, he said it was the bride. And he said, you're living stones. You're living stones. You know Jesus Christ. He's the stone that the builders rejected. They couldn't build spiritual Zion. They rejected the chief cornerstone. Okay. So when the Lord comes, he's going to take his people to that place that they were taken away from. That's Jerusalem. Okay. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you hope in your latter end. All right. So we're talking about the end time here. To give you hope in your latter end. And you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. Well, let me tell you what's going to cause God's people to do that. Tribulation. They'd all like to fly away from it, but it's the only thing that's going to cause them to seek the Lord with all their heart. Throughout history, it's been that way. It's not going to change now. God's sending three things to perfect his people before he comes. Three major things. He's sending a new leadership, which he has in every generation. He has sent a man-child. He sent Moses. He sent David. He sent Jeremiah. He sent Jesus, he sent Ezekiel, all types of the man-child, and many more types. He's always raised up a new leadership, and they were always opposed by the status quo. The people that made themselves ministers, You know, anybody that can go on the internet nowadays can make themselves a minister and proclaim themselves a prophet, proclaim themselves whatever they want to proclaim themselves. And goofy enough people will read that and say, oh, you must be one. You know, but it's not the truth, folks. Yeah. First of all, they don't have the signs and wonders following that God gives to those that he confirms a word with. They don't have that. And they don't have the truth. And they don't teach the truth. You know, they teach themselves as great, of course. You know, so God's going to raise up a new leadership. As Jesus said, he was going to come again as a little baby born to a little man-child baby born to a woman in John 16. And when you look in Revelation 12, you see that new leadership, that man-child born to the woman that leads the woman in the wilderness. So he's raising up that. He's bringing the latter rain, which is that anointing. When Jesus, the man-child, came, he came with the former rain. When Jesus comes in the end-time man-child, he's coming as the latter rain, Hosea 6, 2 and 3. He says it's going to happen. He's going to come unto us. When? On the morning of the third day, he tells you there. As the rain, as the latter rain that waters the earth. History is just going to repeat. All that other stuff out there is the traditions of men. It's just going to repeat, folks. So the new leadership, the latter rain, and tribulation. Because who wants to turn to Jesus and to this new leadership? They can't recognize him. They didn't recognize Jesus. The people of God didn't recognize Jesus when he came the first time. They're not going to recognize him when he comes this time, manifested in the man-child, Christ in you, the hope of glory. They're not going to recognize him. They're going to rebel against him. It'll be tribulation that'll cause people to go to Jesus and say, well, you know, I'm sick. I'm dying. Pray for me, Lord, you know. They came to Jesus because they had needs. They were in the wilderness. They needed teaching. They sought out Jesus. He fed them. He multiplied the fishes and the loaves, just like the end-time man child is going to do. You know? So, tribulation is what causes people to seek God. They're overcome by their flesh. They want to do what they want to do. They don't want to lose their life. They try everything desperately to save their old stinking life, which can't go to heaven. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, right? So he says, when you search for me for all your heart, that's when you're going to find me. Wow. And that's what's about to happen. Everything is going to come together. Praise be to God. And I will be found of you, says the Lord. And I will turn again your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations. He's going to gather together his elect. When does that happen? When the sun and the moon are darkened? At the beginning of the great and terrible day of the Lord? You know? He's going to gather together his elect from out of all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you again unto the place which I caused you to be carried away captive. That is Jerusalem. But it's not the original Jerusalem because it was destroyed. Babylon destroyed that one. So, and what did... Who built the next Jerusalem? Well, God's people did. And you know who's going to be a part of this new Jerusalem? God's people are. And he's coming to visit us. And he's going to take us there. That's what he said. We just read it. Just believe it. And I want to just make a point, too. In verse 26, it says, every man that is mad maketh himself a prophet. There's a lot of crazy people out there, folks. If you haven't been led of God to the truth, and if you're not walking with him and abiding in him, you can't lead God's people there. The people are afraid of the coming wilderness. They're afraid of the tribulation. Nothing should be further from the truth, folks. If you want to serve God, you have got nothing to worry about. Fear not. The Lord is working everything together for your good. It's for your good. The Lord is not out to destroy you. He's out to save you. Listen to him. 2 Kings 25. Okay, I'm going to keep on studying here for a little bit. Let's look in 23. Okay, you remember when God had given them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and he told them, now you just settle down, seek your peace, submit. And they rebelled. And there was a couple things that happened. There was a rebellious bunch that was fighting against the government, you know. And there was also a group that ran down to Egypt to try to escape. And there was those that were saying, nope, the prophets have said, the Lord has told us, submit. And those people were persecuted. Now, you want to read the story? It's right here. 23, it says, now when all the captains of the forces, they, their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah, to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of, now Ishmael here is an Israelite, but you know who Ishmael was, right? He has fought against his brother. They were both sons of Abraham, but he has fought against his brother, similar to what Esau's descendants have done, who sold their birthright because of fighting against their brother. And Ishmael did the same thing here. He was named appropriately. He was full of hatred, and he had his own ideas about the way things should be. And he decided to that these people that were saying submit were wrong. So he led his little band of men here that he mentions in verse 23. And in verse 24 he says, and Gedaliah swear unto them and to their men and said unto them, fear not because of the servants of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, dwell in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. But it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of whatever his name is, of the Elishama, of the seed royal, so we're talking about here the leadership, the apostate leadership of God's people, came, and 10 men with him, that's the 10 kings, right, and smote Gedaliah so that he died. And Gedaliah was the guy that was speaking the truth, speaking what the prophets said, speaking what Isaiah said, speaking what Jeremiah said, speaking what the Lord was saying, but it was so contrary to their religious education that they weren't going to obey. So Gedaliah spoke the truth, and they assassinated him. And I want to tell you, there's going to be some people that's going to speak truth in these coming days, and you know what? There's people out there that are calling themselves Christian leaders that are going to assassinate them, not physically, but spiritually. They're going to assassinate them. They're speaking the truth. They're saying what's going to happen. They're saying what to do. And the people that have their own self-will, I mean, first of all, Ishmael and his, they were fighting against the king of Babylon. And they were trying to escape the king of Babylon. And so they didn't want to hear this. You know, the patriots, the ones that are taking up their guns, they're not going to want to hear this. They're going to fight against the true people of God that are telling them the truth. Lay down your guns and submit. They're making up all kind of stuff against them right now, even saying don't obey Romans 13. That's the government that's putting everybody up to that. Well, yeah, the government probably is, but I still believe you better obey Romans 13, which is submit to the government. You're commanded to read it. There is no power but of God. He put them in there, folks. Now they're going to brand me as a traitor because I'm saying obey Romans 13. Well, what would the Lord say? Obey Romans 13. Okay? So what are the rebels saying? Don't obey that. You know, come on now. And so he smote Gedaliah and all the people, verse 26, both small and great, and the captives of the forces arose and came to Egypt. Oh, if they had only known that Nebuchadnezzar had authority there too. Nebuchadnezzar went right on down there and conquered Egypt and slaughtered those people. For they were afraid of the Chaldeans. Oh, that's why they fled to go somewhere else and hide. There is no hole deep enough for you to hide. So they fled. They were afraid. They didn't want the United States to catch them. So they fled. They went to Egypt, which is the world. Somewhere else besides, you know, obviously the United States. And he went down there and slaughtered them. He said, with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, they'll wipe them out, folks. So, you know, you think these are just crazy types and shadows? No, this is the word of the Lord. Look at Jeremiah 24. Now, let's read this. Pay attention. Who God considers bad and who God considers good here. Pay attention. This is the word of the Lord. Who's arguing with me? I'm just reading the Bible here, right? Who's not going to like what I'm saying? Somebody's got their own self-will. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. After that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah. So this is when the captivity started. You know, the 70 years had begun, and they were into captivity, and then Jeremiah was shown these two baskets of figs, okay, with the craftsmen and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. Oh, praise the Lord. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad. They cannot be eaten. They are so bad. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I regard the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for good. So the people that went willingly into Babylonish captivity, he said he sent them for good. Okay. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good. I will bring them again to this land. It's exactly what we've been reading, right? They're going to go to their promised land. Listen, folks, there is a heavenly promised land where all of the promises are fulfilled, you know? And I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with all of their, with their whole heart. Return unto me. So they were apostate, but the Lord brought them into captivity to crucify their old flesh so they'd be ready for the kingdom. Okay. Listen, the Lord works all things after the counsel of his own will. Do you believe there would even be a beast kingdom without the Lord? He works all things after the counsel of his own will. No one restrains his hand, Daniel said, or even says unto him, what are you doing? He is the one that raises up kingdoms. He puts down kingdoms. He puts kings in there. He takes them out. He puts kings in there to do what he wants them to do, whether they're vessels of honor or whether they're not. He puts them in there to do what he wants to do. The Lord is doing his will in the earth. So that was the good figs, the ones that submitted, not the ones that ran. Okay, so 24 and verse 8. And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. He's going to give them up. They're bad figs. Can you imagine? They have not borne the fruit of the Lord because they didn't obey his word. And they're not doing it today either. Them that dwell in the land of Egypt. I will even give them up to be tossed to and fro among the kingdoms of the earth for evil. So you want to move? I tell you, if you move, if you run from this beast, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're never going to stop running because the beast is all over the place. He's in the whole world. The beast comes from the bottomless pit, and he enters into perdition. right? What's in the pit? All the demons that come to inhabit the sons of perdition upon this earth. The whole world lieth in the evil one, the Bible says. The whole world. The only one that lieth in the good one is those who abide in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now he's telling the good people, which are the good figs that bear the fruit of Jesus Christ, to submit. But those that don't, those that run down to Egypt, he said, they're going to be tossed to and fro among all the kingdoms of the earth for evil, to be a reproach and a proverb and a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them until they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. You say, David, it can't be. It is. It is. It is the word of the Lord. Don't worry. The Lord is on your side. He is for you. But you're not going to escape this world without going to your cross. You're either going to lose your life willingly by reading this word until you repent. And the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means when you read this word, you repent and you say, that's what I believe. I reject everything that's been contrary to that. I believe that. I stand on that. And don't seek to have authority over people, folks. Seek to serve people. God will put you in authority. Don't put yourself in authority. That's a madman that does that. That's a crazy person that does that. And many have done it. And they don't measure up to people that have authority in the scriptures. They don't measure up. Okay. Oh, this is a hard word, I know, to some, but I got to tell you, you've got to lose your life. If you won't do it, God is going to cause you to lose it physically. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the same was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke unto all the people of Judah and unto all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th day, and so on and so forth. I'm going to read a little bit further down, I think. Verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not hearkened unto my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, that's the beast, and I will send unto Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. And verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And then he talks about the Middle Eastern nations, actually, that are conquered by him. And the last one that's conquered is what? Shishak, which is an ancient name for Babylon. The last one at the end of the 70 years is when Babylon falls. And at the end of the 7 years, folks, I guarantee you, America's going to fall to the conquering nations. But the Lord said in verse 29, for I begin to work evil at the city which is called by my name. And should you utterly be unpunished, Babylon? That's right. He's not going to let them be unpunished. But he's going to begin his work using the beast and the harlot to crucify the saints, to mold them into holy vessels unto the Lord. It has to be done. It has to be done. Say, no, we don't want this. Yes, I know. But it has to be done. And, you know, the great thing about it is we just have to go through a little bit of this a little while longer, and it's all going to be over, and we're going to be in the kingdom. Another really good parable I want to share with you is in Isaiah chapter 30. Now, this was a different beast kingdom, but it was the same situation. God's people said, nope, we're not going to submit. We're going to run. We're going to run down to Egypt. Same thing. Listen, all of these beast kingdoms represent the end time beast kingdom, because every one of these heads, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, all of them, their seed inhabits the whole world. These are the people that conquered God's people throughout history, and they will do it in the end time, you see. Because history always repeats, the things that have been are the things that shall be. Things that have been done are the things that shall be done. That cannot be broken. God will not break his word. Okay? So when you look at each one of these heads and how they conquered God's people, you're seeing something, a parable about the end times. You're seeing how the beast is going to be used by God to bring his rebellious people to their cross. Okay? So chapter 30 is that story too, except this time we're not talking about Babylon, we're talking about Assyria, but the principles in it are the same. Okay? Because, by the way, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, they are the seven heads. Okay? And they're being ruled, by the way, by the harlot. Okay? The U.S. is right now at the head. And folks, the U.S. is not about to be knocked off of that beast at this time. It's not going to happen. Okay? Yes, they're going to be weakened considerably all the way through the tribulation period until they're nothing but a figurehead. And the beast, the ten kings, and Russia is going to come and just, which is one of the ten kings, part of the ten kings, come and just push them off. You know, it's in. Burn them with fire. So verse 30 says, this is their attempt to escape this one of the heads. Okay, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, that make a league but not of my spirit. Oh, yeah, they're making agreements, you know, in their attempt to escape the beast. Gathering together folks, making agreements. But it ain't going to happen. It's just not going to happen. You're not going to escape because he loves you. Yeah. They make league, they make an agreement, but not by my spirit. Okay. That they may add sin to sin. That set out to go down into Egypt. Oh, once again, they thought they would escape the beast, down trusting in the world, going back the way God said never to go back, going back to the service of the old man, you know, the old man of Egypt that died in the baptism of the Red Sea. They went back to serving. Save us, flesh. Save us, arm of the flesh. And they have not asked of my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, to take refuge in the shadow of Egypt. What about the shadow of his wings? Psalm 91, right? That's where you better be, saints. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the refuge in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. See, those that are going to the world, going to Egypt, going to the arm of the flesh, trusting in their own ability to save themselves, storing up their guns and their food and so on and so forth, and preaching their own form of the gospel or whatever, you know. Yeah, but they're going to be confused, because confusion is the word for Babylon, you know. For their princes are at Zoan, their ambassadors are at Hanes, or come to Hanes. They shall all be ashamed because of a people that cannot profit them. They're going to be ashamed because the arm of the flesh cannot save you from this beast. He is big. He is ugly. He is the whole lost world in one body. That's who the beast is. There's Christ, and then there's Antichrist. If you're abiding in Christ, you're a member of his body. If you're abiding in Antichrist, you're a member of his body. If you're against Christ because you're rebelling against the scriptures, guess whose body you're in? Anti means against. These people who claim to be God's people were against the will of God. They were working against him. Okay? They shall be ashamed because of the people that cannot profit them, that are not a help nor a prophet, but a shame. And also a reproach. once again they went down to Egypt. The burden of the beasts of the south through the land of trouble and of anguish, from whence come the lioness and the lion. Now that is the Assyrian. It's spoken of in several places in the scripture. It was the Assyrian beast, right? Folks, let me tell you, God can use any one of these beasts to symbolize a people. I was caught up over the Gulf of Mexico in a vision, and I looked at America, and I saw America as a pool. And around the outside of the outline of America was this above ground pool liner, you know, and inside that pool were fish swimming around. And I didn't understand this at first, but then I realized that I had looked up the word for Nineveh, which was the head of Assyria, and it is written ideographically of a fish in an enclosed pool. In an enclosure. So I was looking at this. What I was seeing was America is the head of the beast. Nineveh was the head of the world-ruling Assyrian Empire, which, by the way, conquered Egypt too. Yeah, you can't hide in Egypt from this head either, because they conquered Egypt too. Okay, so you may think you can run and hide in the world, but you can't. Egypt represents the world, so... And it represents the arm of the flesh. It represents trusting in the old man. Try to save yourself. Self. God doesn't want to save self. He wants to crucify self. Are you going to take himself away from the cross? Well, you'll lose your life if you do that. You'll lose your life. So the lion and the lioness represents the Assyrian Empire. They carry their riches upon their shoulders to of young asses and their treasures upon the humps of camels to a people that shall not profit them. For Egypt helpeth in vain and to no purpose. There's no eternal reward for this, folks. Anybody that can hide you out through the tribulation period is not doing you a favor. Can we attempt to avoid persecution? Yes. And you can flee from this city to the next city, the Bible says. You know, but you won't have gone through all the cities of Israel until the Lord comes, of Israel, of God's people, you see. For Egypt helpeth in vain and to no purpose. If they could protect you, and if it was possible that they could protect you and hide you out till the end of the tribulation period and you didn't get crucified during that time, they would have destroyed your eternal soul. Do you understand that? This is God's forcing people to make this decision. The Lord is sending the beast. He took credit for every beast kingdom. He raised up every one. Read Isaiah chapter 10 about the Assyrian beast. It was in his mind to destroy God's people. But the Lord said, hey, I put that in his mind. I put it in his mind. I drew him here. I brought him here. He can't destroy what's of God. Only the things that can be shaken will be shaken, so that a kingdom that cannot be shaken will remain. He can't destroy what's godly. He can only destroy flesh. That's what he's given to do. Egypt helpeth in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I called her Rahab that sitteth still. Rahab didn't sit still, did she? No, she didn't. She moved. She was justified. Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. For it is a rebellious people, a lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, that say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, like you're going to escape, don't worry, you're not going to be caught into the beast, you're going to fly away, you're not going to be here for the tribulation, you know. Oh, once saved, always saved. Oh, unconditional eternal security, you know. Yeah, yeah, smooth things. Speak lies to us. That's all we want to hear is lies. What can God do with a people like that? He's got to send a beast a ravenous beast, speak smooth things, prophesy deceits. Tell us what we want to hear, right? Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. He's talking to the true prophets, you know. They're trying to get them to say what they want them to say, and they won't do it. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Now, don't show us your Jesus. We want our own Jesus. One that smiles on our ways, you know. One that prophesies smooth things to us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly in an instant. He that hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be broken, and that without remedy. And he shall break it as a potter's vessel is broken, breaking it in pieces without sparing, so that there shall not be found among the pieces thereof a sherd wherewith to take fire from the hearth, or to dip up water out of the cistern. It's going to break it totally. Those that rebel and keep their stiff neck until the end are going to be totally broken. For thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. They wanted to run. They wanted to run from the beast. What does he say? In returning and rest. Are you crazy, Lord? That's what they're thinking. If somebody said it to them, they would say that. Are you crazy? Yeah. In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Well, what happened? How did he save the people that were submitted, the ones that were in Zion? Well, because the beast came up there thinking he was going to do the same thing to the bride he had done to all the rest of Israel. And God smote 185,000 of them. And they just thought about what kind of secret weapon do these people have? You know, what does their God is mightier than our God. You know, they just left. They left. They didn't need any help from Egypt. The mighty God spared the ones that were holy, the ones that were in Zion. That's the type and the shadow, folks. God will defend his holy bride. The righteous acts of the saints, the lampros garment, he'll defend them. The rest of them need to go to their cross because he loves them too. In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. But you said, no. We will flee upon horses. Where were they getting horses from? Egypt? God gave them donkeys. He didn't want them to flee. He said, you keep these donkeys. In weakness, horses are strong, you know. Horse flesh is strong. It's the strength of the beast. They harness the strength of the beast to serve them, you know. That's the old flesh, you know. Therefore shall you flee. We will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they pursue you be swift. They that pursue you shall be swift. So we'll run. Well, I'm telling you, the beast is going to be faster. Okay. You might run, but he's going to catch you because God said so. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. He's talking about God's people. It's supposed to be the other way around because they're fearful of the beast. Right? They're not doing their spiritual warfare. At the threat of 5 shall ye flee till ye be left as a beacon on the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. And therefore will the Lord wait until, in other words, you might be crying out, Lord, save me, save me. No, you're doing your own thing. My power is made perfect in weakness. You won't be weak. You're doing your own thing. Save me. No, ain't going to do it. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious unto you and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of justice. You know, what does God's justice say? It says, I will not permit flesh in my kingdom. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. It must die here. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all they that wait for him. As opposed to what? As opposed to fleeing on horses down to Egypt to hide and to have strength. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will surely be gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear, he shall answer thee. Well, that's right, the people in Zion, because that's the bride. She's holy. Righteousness delivereth from death, the Bible says, over and over. So, God has a plan, folks, and it behooves us to notice that God wrote the book of Revelation. He said what was going to happen. He said that the beast was going to make war on the saints and overcome them, overcome that old flesh. And if anyone was for captivity, into captivity he's going, because I, God, say so. That's what he's saying there. You don't think you're going to be able to escape. Are you stronger than God? Are you greater than God? Can you escape the beast? Will you submit to your cross? Will you do spiritual warfare instead of physical warfare? This is what we're called to do. Daniel's witness converted Nebuchadnezzar. The three Hebrews' witness converted Nebuchadnezzar. Who needs saving, folks? Are you going to hide out, or are you going to do the work of the Lord? Is the Great Commission not in the heart of Jesus Christ? Did he not command that when he left here? Well, no. Yeah, but we've got to hide. You've got to go hide. Nope. Where were those two witnesses going forth, folks? Two by two, in every place that the Lord was about to come, his two witnesses went out. Yeah. Those two witnesses lost their lives in the book of Acts. They went out. They preached the gospel. They brought many into the kingdom. Just think if they'd have went and hid. Well, they wouldn't have been killed by the beast and the harlot. But they wouldn't have done the work of the Lord. In doing the work of the Lord, they were crucifying their old flesh. They weren't afraid. Listen, if you're afraid of the beast, it's like saying, come and get me, devil. Here I am over here. Fear is faith in the curse. It's faith in the devil. If you're afraid of the beast, he's going to come get you. Be bold. Those two witnesses were bold. They went out there. They preached the gospel. Yeah, and sometimes they took whatever came their way, whatever crucifixions came their way, they took them. But they were princes in the kingdom, folks. And the people that want to rebel, they don't even want to be in the kingdom. They don't want to submit to the king. How can you be in the kingdom if you won't submit to the king? Amos chapter 5 says this, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Some people think they do. And these were rebellious people he was talking to here. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Wherefore would you have the day of the Lord? In other words, the day when the Lord takes over personal, not using proxies, not using vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. He personally takes command, you know. Wherefore would you have the day of the Lord? If he takes command over a rebellious bunch of people, what's he going to do? It's darkness and not light. It's as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. You know, there's people that are going to flee from the lion. But the bear, and that's the next beast that follows the lion, right? The lion with eagle's wings is Babylon. And the bear is, well, you know who the bear is. It's as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Or went into a house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Oh boy. Even very dark, no brightness in it. You don't want to go into the day of the Lord unless you're in the ark, folks. The ark is abiding in Jesus Christ, right? He is the ark of God. He is the ark of the covenant too. Praise be to God.